So let us hear God's word from the New Testament, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, reading at verse 10. Luke chapter 13 at verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Amen, and may God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word.
Now let us pray. God our Father, it is a thing most wonderful that God's own Son should come to heaven, come from heaven, and die to save people like us. And if we live through all eternity, perhaps we will never fully understand the love that prompted the gift. But we ask that today our minds would be expanded, our hearts would be open to appreciate more of the value you place on each one of us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, some years ago there was a novel written which went on to win a series of prizes. It was called The God of Small Things. The God of Small Things. Now, I'm not absolutely sure of how the author regarded God, but when I became aware of that title, I realized that it was entirely consistent with the God that is revealed to us in Scripture. He is the God of small things. I realize, though, that to focus on that on this particular day in the Christian year might seem to be a bit out of place. Because on Palm Sunday, we remember the beginning of the events which have secured our salvation. The salvation which assures us of the forgiveness of sins, of renewal in the power of God's Holy Spirit, and the assurance of a life beyond this life. These are great and glorious things. And it's only appropriate that the most majestic of music be played at this time of the year, and the most inspirational messages that we are capable of should be preached. But what we should never forget, and what is of immense importance to each one of us on this Palm Sunday, is that all of these great things, everything that Jesus did to secure our salvation, was done for small people like you and like me. And that this salvation can come to us in ways that might be regarded as small in the eyes of the world. And so it is that we can say that we worship the God of small things, who cares for folk like you and me. And that seems to me to be the central message of the passage that Ken read to us earlier in the service. The message at the very heart of that reading is that small people are important to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that they have no status in society. It doesn't matter that they have very little value in the eyes of other people. It doesn't matter that they themselves expect very little from life. The fact is that they are important in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was for them that He came. It was for them that He died. And it was for them that He rose again from the dead. The story in Luke chapter 13 is about an unnamed woman who comes to hear Jesus preaching in the synagogue in an unnamed town. And she's a broken woman. She's physically and spiritually sick. The scholars have argued about her condition over the years and just what it consisted of. But let's just go with the facts that Dr. Luke presents to us. This woman was in a permanent condition of being bent over. The original Greek tells us that she was bent together, so that gives you some idea of the acute nature of her discomfort. And it was all complicated by the fact that this was caused in some way by demonic oppression. And she'd been like this. She'd been in this bent togetherness for 18 years. And it's obvious that she was not unwelcome at the synagogue. It seemed to be quite natural for her to go there to worship on the Sabbath. But it's fair to say that this was a woman who dwelt on the margins of society. She was entirely dependent on other people. And there was this suspicion, probably, as was the mindset of the time, that she'd probably done something which deserved this kind of life that she was having to live. So what did she expect when she went along to the synagogue on that particular Sabbath to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preaching? What was it that she hoped for when she stepped across the threshold of that place where God's word was to be proclaimed? Perhaps she'd heard the stories of how when Jesus preached in synagogues, people who were possessed by demons had been cleansed. And people who were physically disabled were renewed in their bodies. Perhaps there was this glimmer of hope in her mind. Perhaps her heart warmed towards Jesus for what He might do for her. We really don't know. But what we do know is that she left the synagogue, she left that place of worship with her life renewed and with cause to give praise to Almighty God. How had it all happened? Well, it was very simple, really. The spirit of the God of small things was present in that synagogue on that Sabbath. And that spirit motivated Jesus to focus his attention upon her. We're told at verse 12 of the passage that when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Notice that she didn't approach Jesus. She didn't call out to Jesus. She made no sign to Jesus that she was in any kind of distress. But Jesus' eye was upon her, and he saw her need, and he responded to her according to that need. And really, when you think about it, friends, that is the story of our God as he is revealed to us in the scriptures. Time and time again, we'll strive to get close to our God. And sometimes we forget that he is even more committed to reaching out to us and touching us in the depths of our being. We forget that we are always in his loving focus, and it is his entire commitment towards each and every one of us that we should be gathered up into the flow of his kingdom. Remember the story of Abraham. Abraham didn't discover God. God broke into the life of Abraham and told him that he had been chosen to be the father of a great nation. And Moses didn't sit down and cobble together a plan for the civil rights of his enslaved people. God called him and showed him what had to be done for their release. And we see this time and time again in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus. Jesus was constantly reaching out to touch the hopeless and the lost and the distressed. And he's not left us. He's not left us to live substandard lives in bondage to sin. Because when he came to this earth, that was God coming to us. He was in Christ. And the benefits of his life, the benefits of his death, the benefits of his resurrection are not just for those and such as those. They're not just for the people who are regarded as significant and important in the eyes of society. Jesus has come for those whose lives are broken. He has come for those who live in a state of hopelessness. He's come for those on whom darkness has descended. And so he reached out to this woman in the synagogue. He touched her life. She was released, and she left as someone totally renewed in body, mind, and in spirit. The message is, friends, that when you have Jesus as a Savior, when you acknowledge him as the Lord of your life, then you are never alone, and you're never isolated, and you're never without hope. Later in the service, we will hear these familiar words as we gather at the Lord's table, when Jesus, on the night before he was nailed to the cross, took a piece of bread and broke it and said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you." For each individual in that upper room, for each individual here this morning, my body broken for you. You're never alone. You're never isolated. You're never without hope. It's for you. So this woman attracted Jesus' attention, and she was worth fighting for. Jesus regarded this woman as worth fighting for. There was a cost for Jesus and what he did for that woman on that Sabbath. The opposition against him was mounting. The darkness was deepening around Jesus. The religious establishment of his day were daily noting those things that he was doing to ride roughshod over their precious traditions. And on that day, the synagogue ruler looked with disapproving eyes on Jesus as he healed this woman on the Sabbath. That was something that you just couldn't do according to the law. And the synagogue ruler, poor soul really, he was immune to the cries of praise that this woman let forth as she realized that her body and her spirit had been healed. That didn't touch him at all. What he does is he turns to the crowd who have witnessed this and he says to them, pay no attention to what has happened here. Pay no attention to this man who has broken the Sabbath law, and pay no attention to this woman. What matters is that the Sabbath law has been broken here today. And Jesus can't remain silent in the face of this. And he responds by saying to this synagogue ruler, he said, do you know something? He said, you care for your animals more than you care for your people. When your animals are restless because they're thirsty, what do? You untie them and you lead them to the place where they can have a drink, where they can be refreshed. But this woman who has been bound for 18 years, you grudge her being released and being led to drink of the possibility of a new life. What does that say about your standards? What does that say about your compassion? And it might just seem to us that this was Jesus righteously protesting against all of this, but there was more to it than that, friends. This was Jesus once again sticking his neck out against the legalistic mindset of his day. This was Jesus knowing that this would be noted and added to the file which was being compiled against him and would rise up to condemn him at the appointed time. But this was Jesus who didn't care about all of that, because he was responding to the need of a woman in bondage. And it's with that attitude, friends, that Jesus would go to the cross. The one who would stick his neck out for one lonely, isolated woman in pain is the one who would also lay down his life for countless souls in bondage to sin. You know, the Apostle Paul was thinking about this one day, and it came to his mind. He said to himself, you know, I can understand why someone might die for a good person. You might think that that is worthwhile. You might think that that achieves something if you are willing to lay down your life for a good person. But he says, what really frazzles my mind is that it was while we were sinners that Christ laid down his life for each one of us. And that shows you what the love of God is like, says Paul. that we did nothing to deserve his love, and we did nothing to deserve the sacrifice of Jesus. But he loved us just the same. Each one of us. Can we understand? Can we get a glimmer this morning, friends? Each one of us is worth the death of Jesus in the eyes of God. The familiar words come to us again. This is my body, which is for you. Whoever you are, no matter what spiritual condition you come to the Lord's table today, no matter what place you might find yourselves in relation to your families or your work or anything else, no matter if you come here hopeful or hopeless, this is my body, which is for you. This woman was worth fighting for, and Jesus set her free for the kingdom. Jesus actually uses this miracle to open up some teaching with regard to the kingdom of God. The God of small things has come to this woman in her small life. And Jesus now opens up this whole event to enable us to understand a bit more about his kingdom. Jesus knew what it was for a farmer to scoop up handfuls of seed. And he knew the smallest seed of all was the mustard seed. And he knew that when the mustard seed was planted, it grew into this luxuriant thing which birds could land on and make their nests in. And Jesus says that's just like the kingdom. The kingdom of God, it is advanced by small things. And as he thought about it more, he thought about Mary in her kitchen making the bread and applying just this small amount of yeast to make the bread rise. A small amount in this big mass of dough, which would go a long way and make the bread palatable, delicious. And Jesus says that's just like the kingdom. Small things advance the kingdom. And for those with ears to hear, surely what we're grasping here is that Jesus is saying that this single act of kindness to this unnamed woman in an unnamed town is actually advancing the kingdom of God on the earth. This is how the kingdom works, says Jesus. When things like this are done, when the smallest acts of kindness are performed on this earth, the angels are rejoicing. Because sick and broken and disillusioned and depressed human beings are getting a taste of heaven. In the big picture, this troubled life of a sick woman is not worth a great deal. Only a small group of people would ever know about it until the gospel was written. But the kingdom was advanced by this act of kindness on the part of Jesus. This small thing was giving people a taste of eternity. Heaven was being experienced on earth, and people were being pointed forward to that day in history, which God has appointed, when all things will be made new, and there'll be nothing more in our experience to trouble us and to cause us sadness. And all of that was signified by this single act of kindness. So friends, when you experience the Holy Spirit touching your heart so that something that was previously hidden is now understood. And if the Spirit touches your heart so that the Lord Jesus Christ is actually closer to you now than he was before. And if the Spirit touches your heart so that your strength is renewed and your hope is restored. And if the Spirit touches you to bring you to that place where for the first time you fully recognize Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then these are signs of the kingdom. These are the things that we need to focus on. This is our great God making himself known in the small things. Just as he does in this supper that we celebrate today. All these great and glorious things that Jesus did for those he loved are symbolized in the everyday things of bread and wine. And all that he achieved for us in his life, in his death, and his resurrection, they come to us today as surely as the bread and wine comes to us. And we can experience them as surely as we taste the bread and wine. Jesus comes to this place of worship today as he came to that synagogue long ago. And he says, "This is my body, which is for you." Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would raise our minds to focus on the things of the kingdom and open our hearts to experience the kingdom now for the sake of Jesus our Lord. Amen.